Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear saints in Christ, when it comes to faith, the lies of Satan are often hidden in the adjectives and the adverbs. Our old Adam, your sinful flesh, hears adjectives and adverbs and gets downright giddy. Adjectives like great faith, simple faith, true faith, or adverbs like really believe, or sincerely trust, or fully committed Christ follower. And the reason that your old Adam gets giddy at adjectives and adverbs when they are joined with faith is that it gives you the hope of measuring your faith. And when we start attempting to measure our faith with adjectives and adverbs, two things are bound to happen. First, it doesn't take long before the measurement game becomes the comparison game. Is my faith great? And is it greater than yours? Is my faith simple? And is it simpler than yours? Is my faith true? And is it truer than yours? Do I really believe? And do I do it more than you? Do I sincerely trust? And am I more sincere than you? Am I a fully committed Christ follower, and am I more fully committed than you? Do I truly love the lost, and do I love them more than you do? All of which raises the question, how do you know? And that's the second thing that's bound to happen. In order to make the comparisons, we actually have to measure something. My behavior, my feelings, my emotions, the fervency of my prayer, the power of my resolve, my mental capacity, the length of my daily quiet time, my knowledge of the Bible, the eloquence or simplicity with which I pray, how many times I shared Jesus with someone this week. Yes, all of these things are things that we will look to determine how great our faith is. And we will do other people the favor of letting them know how great theirs isn't. And yet in our text this morning, we're shown that it's actually Christ and Him alone, His person and His work, that's enough. We see this woman in the text making this plea for Christ's mercy. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon. She wants him to help her. And the climax of the story is Jesus making this remarkable statement that has an adjective, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire." And your old Adam knows exactly what to do with this text. This text, preaches your old Adam, is all about you, of course. If you would just have great faith, or true faith, or sincere faith, unrelenting faith, persevering faith, strong faith, simple faith, then make your request to Christ for anything, and He will take note of how great your faith is and give you what you ask for. So, this morning, we're going to learn the 7 steps that you can take to jumpstart your faith and make it truly great. But you see, our text this morning is not interested in showing us how to make our faith great. The story from Matthew's Gospel does not ask us to have faith in our faith. No, instead, we learn that great faith is made so only because of its object. That is to say, the only way that we know if faith is great or true is to look to the object to which such faith clings. And when we do that, well, we defrock the false preacher that is the old Adam, and we hear Christ, who through His word shows us what makes faith great. So, Jesus here has entered Gentile territory. He's in the district of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman comes to Him crying for help on behalf of her daughter. And it's remarkable. She's a Gentile, she's Canaanite, she's a woman. 3 strikes against her in that context. She should not be interacting with Jesus. And it is the response of Jesus here that raises so many questions for readers of this story. We're told quite a bit in the Gospels that people with all sorts of affiliations and afflictions would come to Jesus to be healed, and he would heal them. This is what we come to expect from Jesus. But then here, a woman comes with not an uncommon request to Christ. And what does Jesus say? Nothing. Not a word. Come on, Jesus. I mean, suffer the little children and all of that, right? And apparently she's being rather persistent. It's her daughter's well-being that's at stake after all. So the disciples, they pipe in and they urge the Lord to send her away, presumably by just giving her what she asks for, so that she'll leave them alone. But he says to them, I have come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not very mission-minded, is he? That is to say, she's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. I've come for Israel, not her. But she asks again. She is unrelenting. Lord, help me. And Jesus surprises us again. Now he's finally going to speak to her, not ignore her or speak about her, but now to her. And we know what's coming next, right? Jesus will finally give in because of her great faith, right? Think again. Instead, he resorts to name-calling. It is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Yes, that's right. The Lord of the universe, the loving, gentle, come-for-everyone Jesus has just called a Gentile Canaanite woman a dog. Now, your old Adam, again, knows how to preach this text. He would pipe in here, and he would ask you to put yourself in her place. Your old Adam would probably make some kind of speculative point that Jesus here is just testing her faith. He's putting her in a position where she can either sink or swim, receive her blessing or not, and it's all up to her. And look, she doesn't give up. Neither should you, your old Adam says. When trials come, it's just an opportunity to believe harder, to trust more, to give your faith a workout and make it truly great, to prove to God that you deserve what he has to give. If you've ever been on such a navel-gazing rat wheel, you know just how despairing it is. There's no certainty. Quite the opposite. Instead, you have the full weight of your own sin and all of your suffering upon your shoulders, and it's completely dependent upon how great your faith is, precisely in the moments when your faith feels the weakest. Christ then becomes this constant tester of your faith, and yet you never know if you've passed the test. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. Which is why we have to leave all psychological speculation out of this text and simply read it for what it says, because it's in the woman's response that we see this text's beauty and what makes faith great. Because remarkably, she doesn't argue with Jesus as we would want to. Quite the contrary, she actually agrees with his statement. It's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, and the woman simply says, yes. You're right, for the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. See, there is no argument on the part of the woman. She simply hears the word of Christ and she says, Amen. She does not take offense to Christ's apparent insult. She does not rise up with entitlement, saying, How dare you call me a dog? I don't want your help anyway. She doesn't even respond and then say, See how great my faith is? Rather, her faith consists in this. She knows who Jesus is, the Son of David. She knows that what he speaks must be good and right and true, even if it is a word of law. And she knows that what she requests from him, she does not deserve. You see, far from being a request in entitlement because of how great her faith is, she makes a request out of nothing but despairing. She needs help, and she knows that Jesus can give it, and that even the crumbs are enough for no other reason than that they come from the Master. Woman, great is your faith. Not so much a commendation, but a promise. And it is a promise that is given to you as well. Dear saints, your faith is great. Not in the fact that it is yours, not in the fact that you try so hard to strengthen it, not in the fact that you never struggle with it, not because of anything having to do with you. No, your faith is great only because of its object and its source. Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for the forgiveness of your sins. It is great because it has been given to you by the Master. It is given to you as the costliest gift, costing the very blood of Christ, and yet it is just that. It is a gift for which you pay absolutely nothing. You see, this is what sets the Christian faith apart from all others, that our faith does not create its own object. We don't take the bumper sticker's advice and simply believe for the sake of believing. Faith isn't something vague and mystical floating up there in the clouds that we try to apprehend and figure out. Faith also isn't the warm and fuzzy feeling inside our heart that is true for no other reason than that it feels like it's true. Faith is not a tool to be used for clamoring up to God. Rather, faith is trust in the God who has clamored down to you. To be nailed to a tree for a world full of dogs like us, who don't even deserve the crumbs from the Master, and yet who receive so much more. The miracle of forgiveness, eternal life, salvation from sin, and it may seem small to our earthly eyes. It may seem insignificant. The way that it's delivered is not flashy or eye-catching. Water, word, bread, and wine. And yet the promise remains that through these things you are shown who Jesus, the Son of David, is. And you are shown that he is. So, dear saints, take comfort that your faith is great, not because of you, but rather because it is faith given by Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.